We will read from Ecclesiastes 9 tonight. So we'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 9. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know what that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he has given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned, and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, and it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The word of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Now let's read. Let us, after reading, let us pray now first together. Gracious Lord, we give thee thanks tonight. Thou hast brought us here for a moment again together. And may thy word be the word for our heart this night. For thou understands, Lord, what lives within us, what are our observations, what are our struggles or questions or needs. And Lord, may it please thee this evening to use again this precious, most holy word of thine as a means to speak to us, to speak into our situation, into our needs, When we confess it every Sunday together, I believe in the Holy Ghost. And O blessed Lord, it is through thy Spirit that thou also applies thy word as a word in season. And so we may present ourselves this evening before thy throne again, Lord, with all our ups and downs, with all our needs and all our joys. Speak to us, and speak it so that it may resound in our heart as thy word, and as thy answer, and as thy teaching. And Lord, how necessary it is then that thy Holy Ghost also lead us. I may study this word and try to come to understand it, but I need thy Spirit, and we all need that, as we listen, as we speak. We thank thee for thy providence in this day. Oh Lord, we heard indeed for the turning in Theo's life that he could come home so surprisingly in this day. And now we thank thee for that. And thou hast also heard our petitions on his behalf to make all things well so far again. And Lord, may it also be in his and in our life that we may stand in awe that thou rules over all things, overrules also all things. And may it prove to be in his life and his family life also for their good, for their profit. Be with others, Lord, that may be listening with us tonight at home, or that may listen to us in different places. We pray that thy word may be blessed also to them this evening. So take away all that hinders. Make us to be alert, Lord, that our minds also may yet be able to give heed to what we may learn together. We confess our sins and unworthiness before thee. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, then. Amen. Well, we'll continue our studies tonight in this book of Ecclesiastes again. One of the beauties of the scriptures, I find, is that it is so relevant. Though it is an old book, it is a living book. It's a book that is alive with the Spirit of God speaking through this living word. But also to our life as we live it, even though it is speaking about sometimes people or situations that are far remote from our daily living. Yet the issues and the struggles and the questions that we live with today in this fallen world, and they lived with also in their fallen world back then. And this, what are the real issues in life? What's our relationships with each other? It's the things that happen to our lives or don't happen to our life. The providences we run against. Things that are nice, things that are not so nice. Our stories are always going back and forth. I see Ari and Michelle in the back. They had big plans a couple of weeks ago. Plans got drastically changed for them. Now I think about Theo, and so we go on. We meet these realities. What may happen to you and me tomorrow? We just don't know yet. And this scripture this evening also speaks about that. And sometimes we look at ask yourself the purpose and the meaning of life. It may seem all very senseless. If you think about Joseph in the prison. Potiphar didn't do his research. And he quickly slammed a decision on this young man that landed him in prison. Now, what might have been the thoughts of Joseph as he sat in that prison? But imagine yourself for a moment in the situation of his life. Here I feared the Lord. Already when I was home, I had a respect for God. I made choices contrary to my brothers. I received some awesome dreams. I cannot understand what to do with those. What am I doing in this prison? Think of John the Baptist. I mean, what a birth announcement. He no doubt has heard of his father. gone in the wilderness for all his life, basically, learning, preached 6 months. Why am I doing this prison? And end his life fairly shortly after that. You know, these are things that you and I also ask sometimes. The questions that, why are things happening in my life that are not happening in their life? Especially the question then is, Lord, what is the sense of fearing Thee? What's the sense of valuing what Thy Word says? Because it seems like that the righteous are going through deeper ways and more difficult ways than the unrighteous. So these are the realities I think we all sometimes struggle with. You might ask yourself, what's the purpose of, I committed my business to the Lord, or my life to the Lord? Because ever since that moment that I did, things did not go well for me. Solomon dared to ask the hard questions. Questions that also have answers, but not always necessarily satisfying answers. And he writes these answers in his book. Why does the Lord allow some to kill their babies in the womb, while others do not get babies who want them? Why do the Lord allow couples to break up their marriages, while others would love to be married? Yeah? And endless, right? These type of questions, these type of struggles that we're dealing with. Now, does this book have any answers? I hope that tonight the Lord may answer. Let's look at chapter 9. Because there are, again, some directions here that are useful. Solomon begins again, as he often says in verse 1, for all this I considered in my heart. What is all this? Well, all the things I've just tried to mention. All the things that he's observing. He had a lot of time for it, probably. And he has been thinking about it. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. And no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. You know, the underlying theme in this book is that God is sovereign. What does that mean? That means he does whatever pleases him. He's not asking you and me. He has a reason for why he does it. And let's not doubt that the reasons that God does it is good. But sovereign means he pleased to do things his way. Struggle for us as creatures to accept. Let's be honest. We don't always like the way that God does. So, but Solomon says, look, I consider it all in my heart. The hand of God is in all the things, in the righteous, in the wise, their works are in the hand of the Lord. That's obviously also true at the ungodly and their foolishness, and their works are in the hand of God. He doesn't mention them here, but he implies that. Everyone is in the Lord's hand. The wise, the fool, their works, their works. Their wisdom and their foolishness. Now, and he makes a statement in the end of verse 1, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. He means to say with this, he says, you can never draw the conclusion from God's providence whether he loves you or hates you. Yeah? We do not know whether God loves me or whether God hates me by looking at providence in my life. That's a tremendous statement to make and a very good one for us to be corrected on. You cannot conclude that God favors you and all things go well in your life. Neither can you conclude that God is displeased with you when things don't go good in your life. Because God's providence is sometimes so topsy-turvy. Was God upset with Joseph when he made him sold, go from Potiphar's house to the prison? Was it because there was anything at that moment in Joseph's life that God was displeased with? Maybe Joseph thought, maybe we look at him, but later on we see, no, he was unfolding something in the life and providence for the nation of Israel. And Joseph looks back and says, I know why this happened. The Lord was preparing this. Now I see. So that's what Solomon says. We cannot conclude by what happens in God's providence in your life that He either hates you or loves you. Anything may happen to a man according to God's sovereign discretion. And I know that for many people, they're not worried about the question whether the Lord hates them or loves them. But those who fear the Lord, they will ask that question. Is the Lord before me or is the Lord against me? Now, where do you go to answer that question? Never go to providence. I think it is Thomas Watson who said, I might misquote it, he says, God's providence is the Lord's diary, but not His Bible. We cannot read God's will, God's feelings, God's intention by His providence. You've got to read it here. Because anything can happen to us. And he says it in verse 2 as he continues to enlarge that. Right? All things come alike to all. Both the wise, the foolish, the good, the evil. There is one event to the righteous, but that same event may take place to the wicked. The righteous may be blessed. The wicked may be blessed. The righteous may not be blessed. The wicked may not be blessed. It takes place to the good. It takes place to the clean, to the unclean. Him that sacrifices, he that is religious. To him that sacrifices not, who is careless about religion. As the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that is very careful not to swear an oath. He says, and look, all things come alike to all. Now, friends, this is something I suppose that you have seen yourself before. You cannot read out of God's providence either a personal favor or disfavor. Now, for many people out in the world, these facts of that the righteous suffer, the people that fear the Lord supposedly to suffer, that is for them a reason to hook off. Say, forget about God. If that's how He treats those who love Him, I want nothing to do with them. Now, you meet people like that. I'm sure, Harry, you talk to people like that on Lifeline. And they say, well, if that's what God does to His people, I don't want Him. That's a conclusion they draw because they're not reading the Scriptures, but they're reading providence. We are not reading providence as a Bible. It is never meant to be our Bible. This is where God reveals to us His thoughts and His feelings. You cannot read that in His providence per se. Of course, sometimes He speaks through His providence. Sometimes He may verify something through His providence. But He does not make providence His revealed will and Scripture. So others will not necessarily deny God's existence, but are very terribly confused about the Lord's providence. And I think there are here also people who say, now, how can it be when I begin my day and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, help me today. I have all these things to do. I know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so you rise off your knees, and you start the day, everything goes wrong that day. What did that mean then? What did it mean to ask the Lord in the morning? Did He not hear? Is He not keeping His promise? We know this reality, right? And so we did ask the Lord, and then we ask and question our mind, now Lord, this is not right. How can this now be? I've asked You to help me and everything goes wrong. It seems that providentially Thou art against me. Things break. Interruption. Things don't go the way I planned it to go. At the end of the day, I feel like I am where I started. And go back to verse 2. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous, one to the wicked, one to the good, one to the clean. It seems like, indeed, there is no rhyme or reason. I've been thinking about that situation. That you seek the Lord, you lay it all before the Lord, you get up off your knees and you think, now everything will go well today. Because He promised. Did He promise that? Did He promise that when we put Him first and follow Him, that all these things that shall be added to us means that everything in the day will go well. You know, the disciples, when they started to follow Jesus, when the Messiah had come and they began to see He is the Messiah, what were they expecting? Until the very end of the ascension into heaven, they're expecting Him to do something about this kingdom. When is the kingdom going to come, Lord? When are Thou going to put all things straight here on the earth? And Jesus says, He was never intending to do that. In the world you shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the expectation that upon committing our day in prayer to God, everything will be well and everything will be successful is a little bit like the expectation that the disciples had in the beginning. That once the Messiah comes, it's all going to be well. And Jesus had to continually remind them, listen, I did not come here the first time to make all things well providentially. I've come the first time to deal with the sin issue. And at the issue of the heart. I have not come here to inaugurate a new kingdom and a new order and all the problems are going to be solved. That's happening when I come the second time. In the meantime, you will have tribulations, troubles, trials, difficulties. But I've promised my assistance in helping to overcome them. So, that realization, I think, will help you to face today. That when we lay the day before the Lord, we will not or must not necessarily expect everything is going smooth. Providence can go against us, even when we walk in the ways of God. Now, I shouldn't say goes against us. It might certainly be more in our favor, but we don't see it that way. Until later. Until Joseph looks back. He says, I thought all these things were against me. But they were really in my favor. And in the favor of those I was dealing with. So again, let's remind ourselves of that. All things alike come to all. Now how does Solomon handle it, verse 3? He noticed, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. That there is one event unto all. Righteous, wicked. Now here's the word evil there. Now, he acknowledges he has a problem. He acknowledges there is a problem in observing the ins and outs of God's providence, and he calls it an evil. Is there evil in God? No. This word evil is not a morally evil thing. He means with this word, there's a trouble here. There is something hard to take, hard to explain, hard to accept. Yeah, these things that are taking place, the hand of God is in it. I don't always see it. I'm sure you don't either. I don't always see what he said in verse 1. Look, there are the hand of the Lord is in all these things. So if there's an evil thing and troubled thing happening under the sun, the hand of God is in it, friends. How many people here would say that? We often hear references to God's providence like this. You know, when something really nice happened, in God's providence, He spared me from the accident. All of a sudden. But I don't hear, in God's providence, I had an accident. The hand of God is involved, isn't it? Oh, the Lord really, in His providence, upheld me and made all things go well. The Lord, in His providence, upheld me and did not go make all things go well. We tend to put the Lord's providence always in our favor basket. But everything that happens, the hand of the Lord is in it. And Solomon says, I acknowledge that that's an evil thing. That is a difficult thing to reconcile. It's a difficult thing to accept. I know very well how difficult it is. And sure you do as well. Solomon doesn't mention it here, but in his mind there is the solid conviction that God is a just judge of all mankind, overruling everything by His holy and almighty will. Now, but what do these observations do to our natural heart? It's kind of what he says in verse 3b. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. You know, he says our fallen hearts are full of evil. Madness, even. He uses the word madness or craziness. That there is something that resists and rebels and fights in us. This rebellion lives in every one of us. What stirs up very often this rebellion? God's providence. When things don't go well, we become a little angry. And boy, what can it boil inside? When things don't go well. Yeah, the wicked out there, the ungodly in the world, what is it often that makes them so mad and so crazy mad in their heart while they live? It's the way that God rules. Job also had that. Even Job, that righteous man that eschewed evil, that feared the Lord, that was boiling inside with questions. He couldn't buckle down under the Lord's providence. I'm so glad that is in the Bible, isn't it? That even a child of God, their struggles so with the evil and the madness of the heart while they were living in this resistance and rebellion against the Lord's doing. And many curse God for providence. Job's wife. Job, stop it, man. Curse God and die. There's no point in you maintaining your faith in this God that just you said he took and he gave and he took, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Cut it out, Job. Get real. Curse God and die. That is what this madness is. And who of us does not struggle sometimes with those feelings of the heart when the Lord's providence especially is against us? But there is no point, friends, in that kind of an attitude against the Lord. And perhaps that's why Solomon says, and yet after this they all go to the dead. No, he says there is no hope and there is no point in striving against the providence of the Lord. And he comes to verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Yeah, in contrast to one who is dead, there is still hope for the living. Now we say that always, when there's hope, when there's life, there's hope. That's true. What does he mean if there's living dog than a dead lion? Now dogs in the Bible are no pets. Now, if I would paraphrase today, better is a living rat than a dead lion. Yeah, the lion is the king, the animal of worth and power. Perhaps he compares to that the rich and the accomplished. Ah, he says it's better to be a living dog. I mean, you may be an unworthy person, maybe having not much to go for your life. You may be very poor, you may be very insignificant, but if you're alive, it's better than a dead lion. And so, if you even in all these troubles are alive, there's still hope. There's still time. Yeah, once dead, all opportunity for us ceases. Now what opportunity ceases? That we would submit unto God. Now if we rebel all our life against the Lord's providence and we die, there is no more chance. But if we are alive and we may be still struggling with this providence of the Lord, there may be time coming that we may truly submit and surrender to the Lord. Let's then also take advantage of the time that is left for us, friends. What a statement that to make. A living dog is better than a dead lion. I mean, you are alive yet. If you are not now in a reconciled state with the Lord, there's still time. The time will not always be there. And we saw it on Sunday, or we heard on Sunday morning, that Theo, he could be gone. There's one step between life and death, isn't it? Between meeting the Lord and being here. And that indeed, it's true. It's better than to be a living dog than a dead lion. Because there is no more hope when death has come. Verse 4, 5 and 6 comes to that. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now pierced. Neither have they any more a portion forever in the thing that is done under the sun. We all know that we will die. But there's still hope while we are alive. There's still a time that we may come to repentance and faith. The salvation is still there. The door is not closed. We can still come indeed to know the Lord. But the dead, they know nothing anymore. For them, all hope is ended. Now, when Solomon says the dead know no more, he doesn't mean, of course, that dead is dead. That's what the world likes to believe. There's nothing after life anymore. That is dead. Now, he means of that, that there is no hope for them anymore. There is no more opportunity. They have had their opportunity. They've had their time. They have lived out the madness of their heart. They have lived out the fullness of their evil. And those who have come to die in that state, there is no hope anymore. Let's take every day more serious than we do. I mean, our days are numbered. Moses doesn't say, Lord, teach me to number my years, but my days. God gives His gifts in little bundles. And the little bundle is called a day at a time. There is no more hope, friends. If we have not come to know the Lord in this life, there is no more hope after this life. And so he says in verse 5-6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Now some people live on that. That consumes all their time. Their love, their hatred, their envy. And under the things under the sun. It's over. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. What we think is so important. What we live for. What we strive for. What we envy for. What we think about. What we hate for. All be ended. We need to be so careful to let nothing dominate our life but living for the Lord. Doing His will. So let's not spend our time with the things that are unsolvable. We can spend your whole year, your whole life in trying to make things straight that are crooked. Will that help? It's a waste of energy. We cannot make straight what God has made crooked. But what can happen? So we come to submit and surrender and to trust in the Lord who's made these things this way. Saying, Lord, I don't understand why. I don't really have a hard time even accepting it. Why? But if this is the cup thou hast appointed for me, help me to drink it. Help me to accept it. Now there is more peace and there's more joy and there's more fulfillment in that type of an acceptance than having to fight it, having to argue with, having to be jealous with it, having to love it, hatred, all these things. See, that's what some people are living with. Maybe Solomon saw that. Now, is Solomon stoic then? Is Solomon a man who says, just let it happen, be tough, show no emotion, accept things as they are? No, he's not. Solomon is also not an Epicurean who says, well, eat and drink and enjoy what you have today, for tomorrow you're going to die. That's also wrong. Solomon is biblical. He's very biblical. He says, don't live consumed by the things under the sun, with the small s. But live your life under the sun, the big S. S-O-N. Jesus. Now, live your life devoted under Him who is ultimately the light of the world. And, you know, Solomon has learned that and he comes back to that over and over in this book. That is our only way to live under this sovereign plan of God we can never quite figure out. Now, then he comes indeed to his conclusion again. You know that was coming. Then what? Solomon, we can't understand God's providence. Things happen to everybody the same way. Whether you're righteous or not righteous, you can't read God's favor or disfavor in His providence. We can't change it. We may be full of evil and full of madness and full of rebellion. That doesn't help. Doesn't help us at all when we live. Then what? Well, verse 7 to 9 tells you what. Except this time, he's stronger than in all previous times. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink the wine with merry heart, for God now accepteth thy work. So he's back again to the same basic counsel, except this time it's stronger. What's stronger? In all the previous times, except he has said, you are allowed to enjoy what God gives you to enjoy. This time he says it's stronger. He says, you are to enjoy it. In the Hebrew, it's an exhortive. It is a imperative, I mean, a commanding voice. Go thy way. And go and eat thy bread with joy. And go and drink thy wine with merry heart. For God now accepted thy works. Now, in essence, that's only possible for those who live by faith. Knowing that there is a God who rules. But also, those who live by faith, that they are accepted and washed in Jesus Christ. For God now accepteth thy works. What does that mean? What works? What works do God accept? Now, God accepts the person who fears him. He takes a pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. He takes a pleasure in those and delights in those that fear him. He accepts that work. Those people who submit to him and trust in him and are receiving him in his Son, who indeed trust their whole life to him, who confess their sins to him, who trust in his sacrifice alone to make him acceptable in his sight. Now these people who by faith live in the revelation of God, they're the only ones that really can enjoy the good things of this life. For if you know that, you can enjoy the joys he still gives in his providence here among all the things not quite so joyful. I like the statement that one author made. It says, the worldling, he eats and he drinks, for tomorrow he dies. The believer, he eats and he drinks, because tomorrow he lives. Yeah, notice the difference? The wicked has no hope. He has no perspective. He has not the promise that the Lord accepts his works of fearing him and depending on him and trusting in him, and of course that all in Christ. So he goes his way and he eats his joy, his bread with joy, and he drinks his wine with merry heart, for he knows it's not going to last. How much richer is the life of faith? You may enjoy the good that God gives you. Yes, tomorrow will only be more. And so, if that is true, you can understand what he says, go thy way. Enjoy the food and drink I give to you. Who gives it? God gives it. Enjoy your life as the Lord gives it. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. That means, stop fretting, leave God ruling, and enjoy what I give you. Let your garments be white, that's festive. The ointment on your head is in the Jewish culture and type of refreshment thing. Yeah? So in the hot and sweaty climate, these things are refreshing and they are joyful. So God says, I want you to live joyful. Even in all that crookedness? Yes. I don't want you to sit there and not live and enjoy the things I give you that are still good in this life. I'll go back to that statement again and again. He doesn't want us to look at the half glass that's empty. He wants us to enjoy the half glass that's full. And if we are doing not that, if we're only staring at a half glass that's empty in his providence, why, I don't know. We will not enjoy the big half that is full. Little children are like that, right? You cut up a chocolate bar, and what do? They look at the other one and say, yours is bigger. Instead of enjoying their part, they're looking at theirs
who don't, they don't have. Now, don't we do it as adults as well? God says, now listen, go eat your bread, drink your drink, and your wine with a merry heart, with a joyful heart, let your garments be white. In verse 9, live joyfully with the wife, whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he has given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. Now, God's direction is that we may live joyfully, also in the marriage relationship. And we must not let the reality of the curse that this world is under to prevent us from enjoying the mercies he sends us each day. But you say, isn't that simple? Isn't that wrong? Must we not be sober? And must we not be tempered? And must we not be so enjoying these things? Well, God says it. God says, go thy way. God says, eat thy bread with joy. Yeah, we are in a world of creatures and creation. And we may enjoy, and listen to this statement, we may enjoy what we don't worship. If it becomes a worship, if it becomes our idol, if this is what we begin to live for, that's wrong. But I may enjoy the things that God gives us in his mercy as long as I don't worship it. You know, that's the pinch. The world enjoys these things because that's their God. But the believer enjoys these things because they are his Lord's mercies. Feel the difference? I may enjoy these things because they are my Lord's mercies given to me. Whereas the worldly, they said, that's my God. That's all I have. Yeah, it's also sinful, friends, to destroy with our gloom and wrong attitudes the beautiful things that God has still given us. And what often is the cause of the gloom and the wrong attitude, let's be honest, it's providence. Yeah, we can be bitter, we can be angry, we can be questioned, we can be sad or gloomy. And it's usually about the way that the Lord leads our lives. Isn't it true? Of course, it would be better if we are gloomy and depressed about what lives in our heart. That's never bad. That we are humbled and feel grieved and have the godly sorrow about what lives in our hearts. That's what we do. But when we observe the Lord's providence, friend, then we ought not to be gloomy. We are to say, yes, Lord, it is difficult. But help me to joy in what the good is in all this. We see troubles in our lives, and yet you meet sometimes people, or you read about people, that meet troubles in their life, and they are so joyful. They are just so joyful. Even though they're in the prison. And you know the biblical example of Paul and Silas. They're sitting in the prison. God's providence seems to be totally against them. There's injustice. They've been doing good in Philippi. They're scourged on their back. They're in this most uncomfortable position. They're not complaining. They're singing. They prayed that morning, no doubt. Lord, prosper us as we go preach the word, and prosper us when we do thy work, and they cast out this devil out of this poor man, poor woman, and they end up in jail. And it seems like they're having a good time in that jail. Why is that? Because they're enjoying the Lord's mercies in the jail. What is there for mercies in the jail? I don't know. But they must have found something to joy in to make them sing. Now, if there's anything that makes the world wonder, it's when you sing when God's providence is contrary to you. They can understand when you curse and you complain and you have a negative attitude when things go wrong, but they don't understand how it is possible that someone can sing while they suffer. Now, can you explain it? That is the life of grace that is only possible by faith. Paul had that gift.
Maybe Solomon had that gift too. Hope that we may have that gift as well. Once we see that the good things we have in our life come from God's providence, then you are ready to enjoy it. So, let's stop here for tonight. Let's just look at verse 10. Yet whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So here's our task. God says, do your duty well. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This is the time I've given you to do what you need to do with all your might. And let me do the ruling. You do your duty. I do mine. And mine is, I rule the world, not you. You do your things. I do my things. Now, that's exactly what Job needed to learn. I think it's all we need to learn too, over and over and over again. Job said, finally, Lord, I'm sorry. I've questioned thy providence. I repent. And what after that? The Lord turned his hand on the man and he enjoyed the good he had and received again. So may that also be our portion. Let's pray. Lord God, thou knowest the struggles that also this poet worded for us. In all the observations about thy providence, that also we need to experience each in our own way. We confess, Lord, that our faith also often sinks very low, and we hardly can believe that thou art actually in control, and that we also in our minds struggle with doubt whether thou art really even there, whether there is providence, and whether thou art caring and providing and governing over all things. Thou knowest, Lord, what struggles we have in trying to read thy providence correctly. And we have learned tonight we can't. Thou never intended us to read that as the book in which thou reveals thyself. We pray that thou would graciously give that in our care, in our griefs, in our questions, we may feel thy nearness. Lord, Asaph could say that thy hand did clasp his forever. May we also have that experience. May we also feel that thou takest by the hand and lead us, keeping our eyes focused upward, giving us that contentment that in whatsoever state we are, that we know that thou art in control and for wise reasons leading and allowing it. And Lord, may all these ways bring us truly also at thy feet as a needy, as an unworthy, and as a condemnable sinner. That we may learn to find our acceptance with thee in Christ Jesus and by faith in his labor, in his merits. And Lord, then truly we will enjoy even the mercies that thou art still giving us in the right way. We find it sometimes so hard, Lord, to follow these directions, to go thy way and eat with joy and enjoy the mercies and not to make them into an idol. And so we pray for that skill of that holy living, worked in our heart by thy Holy Spirit. Thank thee, Lord, for also giving us this word this evening. Help us to improve it and to live it. Guide us on our way home tonight. Be with all of us in our various ways and needs. We ask thee to hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.